In 2 Peter chapter 2, we have been talking about false teachers. In fact, if you compare 1 Peter to 2 Peter, 1 Peter has to do more with God's blessing and favor upon the church, and 2 Peter has to do more with the judgment of God upon those who are false teachers. And this morning, as we consider this, there are some things that I want to point out to you. We're going to be kind of jumping around in the passage. I don't know how many of you read the text before Sunday, but I found it very difficult to prepare this morning's message because as I read through the text in sequence, it was a difficult text to put together. I was kind of amused at one point as I thought about the fact that Peter said, Paul has written some things that are hard to understand, and refers his writing to the scriptures. And so he's commenting on the difficulty of understanding Paul's teaching, which Paul largely was sort of the theologian of the New Testament era. But as I read 2 Peter chapter 2, I found that he wrote some things that were difficult to understand. And as I was praying over it, God put together for me, and I love it when he does this, when you have the breakthrough of the Holy Spirit as you read and reread and reread, that eventually the Holy Spirit opens the door, so to speak, to the truth. And I realize that the passage is better understood if the themes of the paragraph are looked at as individual themes. And so the first thing that Peter mentions is the character of false teachers. And one of the things that we need to recognize, this is 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 2, verse 10b, the second part of verse 10. These are false teachers. Now, where do teachers teach? Do you suppose you would find a false teacher teaching at the local theater? Or the false teacher teaching on the street corner? That's not where you find false teachers. You find false teachers in the church. They have a message that is calculated to lead the church astray, whether they are conscious of their teaching or not. And so they exist within the church. And that's important for us to realize because, as we considered a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. There will be tares in the church. Let them grow along with the wheat, because if you try to uproot everything that is not good, you may potentially end up destroying the wheat harvest as well. And so Jesus said, wait until the time of harvest, and then when you gather the wheat, you can separate out the tares and cast them aside for burning while you spare and save the wheat. So we need to recognize that these false teachers are people inside the church of God. Not necessarily our church, but they're in the body of Christ. Across the nation, there are those who would lead God's people astray, who claim to be believers, who claim to be followers of Christ, and yet the message that they have is a message that ultimately deceives the church. And then Peter begins to address their character. For example, if we look in 10, beginning in the second half of verse 10, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like unreasoning animals, these false teachers, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. What is the character of these false teachers? They're daring. They are willing to take risk. They are willing to dare, as it were, the people of God, and even to dare the principalities and powers. They're self-willed. They want their own way. They present the things that are pleasing to themselves and not the things that are pleasing to God. And so they're self-willed, disrespecting angelic powers, both good and bad. You know, I learned a long time ago to respect, I hope I'm not wandering out of the camera, so hard to be conscious of that thing. A long time ago, I learned that you do not treat with a lighthearted, frivolous attitude even the powers of darkness. The devil himself and all of his wicked angels are powerful creatures. And to treat them lightly and with disrespect, you know, I've seen a lot of people who are followers of Christ kind of make fun of the devil, treat him with a kind of disrespect. And I learned that you don't trifle with him. We have authority. We have God's power over him. The scripture says, Paul writes to the Ephesians, be strong and firm in the Lord in the strength of his might. Stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. There is a battle. There is a fight. But no one ever laughed at warfare. Warfare is a tragic event. I was speaking one day with my father-in-law, who served in the Marine Corps and was stationed on the Missouri during its whole tour, from the time that it was commissioned all the way through its time of the Second War, and even in the victory sale after the treaty was signed on the Missouri. And in talking with him, his statement was, war is horrible. It is the worst thing I can imagine. It is tragic. He never spoke much about the war. It was something that he kept to himself and the things that he had seen. But his attitude was, there's nothing frivolous or fun about war. And in the realm of the church, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm, and it's warfare. And there's nothing frivolous about it. There's nothing to laugh at. There's nothing to be derisive about. The enemy of our souls is a powerful enemy. And we have to stand strong in the strength of God's might with a sense of respect. Another thing that I learned was you don't trifle with his teaching. The scripture says in the Old Testament regarding going in among the Canaanites that God's people of Israel were not even to inquire after the ways of the Canaanites. Sometimes people, in the interest of scholarship, promote the idea of studying the works and wiles and craftiness and scheming of the devil. They investigate witchcraft and they look at books that have been ruled out of the Bible as not belonging in the Word of God. I remember one author, John Warwick Montgomery, who bragged that he had the largest occult library of anyone in the church, that in his home he had thousands of volumes of the occult library as he sought to study and understand the powers of darkness. You may think me silly, but I will not even go down the aisle of a bookstore where the occult books are found. I don't even want to read the titles. I want nothing to do with those teachings about the powers of darkness. They have a pull to them that can lead one astray. And I was so sad when I read that about Warwick Montgomery, a professor of religion and theology. He thought that it was wise to investigate. And the scripture says, don't even inquire about it. There are some things that we need never investigate. We don't need to have anything to do with them. And so these false teachers do not have a sense of respect for the powers of darkness. They seemingly don't believe that they have the ability to bring down the people of God that give attention to them. And I say that because you have to give attention. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can resist him firm in our faith and we can be victorious, but not if we are seeking a frivolous kind of inquiry into the character and knowledge of the powers of darkness. Another part of their character is they're born as creatures of instinct. You know, there's good instinct and there's bad instinct. There's good instinct, that's the sense that I would call discernment, when we have a sense of awareness, usually from the Holy Spirit, of caution, of things that we need to be apprised of, the Holy Spirit will guide us and give us a good instinctive awareness of things that we should avoid. But there's also another kind of instinct that is like the instinct of the animal kingdom. They do certain things because they're born and designed that way. Actually, I think if you study the scriptures carefully, you find that the animal kingdom has also been corrupted when Adam and Eve sinned and yielded the title deed of this world to Satan himself, that he began to affect the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, everything that there is to do on the planet. He began to have an effect, and there is an instinct that animals have. Sometimes it's an instinct that God gave them. After the flood, when God made it possible for Noah and his family to eat meat, until then they had a vegetative diet. They didn't eat meat. But after the flood, God said, you can eat meat. There's probably a reason for that that has to do with an alteration of protein. I won't get into that, but he said, I will also put upon the animals the fear of man. So there's an instinctive aspect to the animal kingdom that knows when human beings are trustworthy and when they're not. And they conduct themselves not only with regard to humans, but other animals and the prey and the predator, where instinct is naturally driven in a necessarily bad way. The false teachers have these instincts that drive them contrary to the will and purposes of God. They revel in the daytime. Do you know what it means to revel? If you look that up in Merriam-Webster, it is to have an unusually wild party. And the false teachers are willing to have unusually wild parties in the daytime. When do people have parties? They have parties at night. You don't often get an invitation to show up at a party at noon. You come after work and you have a party after work. But the false teachers want to play all day in a violent and sensuous and ungodly way. They want to live their lives in revelry. They are stains and blemishes. What Peter is saying is, upon the church, they're like sores and like blots. They're stains and blemishes upon the church, and they render it unhealthy. They take pleasure in their deceptions. You know, one of the things I believe is that not everyone that's a false teacher knows they're a false teacher. They have lusted after the flesh, and that's what's driving them. And as a consequence of that, they may or may not realize that they are leading the church astray, but nonetheless, their teaching is deceptive and they take pleasure in it. I'm hesitant always as I speak to name names, particularly in a negative way. But I've thought about it, and I'm willing to say that Joel Osteen is one of the greatest deceivers and false teachers of our day. I'm not sure he entirely understands his ways, but he is purely devoted to fleshly desires and accomplishments. He's offering people who listen to him a false promise that God will give to them whatever they want, however they want it, that God will give them rich blessings and make them wealthy and give them everything they desire, because that's what being a true Christian is all about. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He furthermore said in the same passage that if the world hated me, it's going to hate you as well. You're not going to be everyone's favorite. They're not going to look at you and say, wow, what neat people you are. Please tell us the truth. They're going to hate you for speaking the truth and for living a godly life in their presence. False teachers, on the other hand, are driven by sensuality and fleshly lust and desires, and their ambition is to gain the blessings of the world rather than the blessings of God. They never cease from sin. They have eyes filled with adultery and hearts trained in greed. Do you see that? The adultery here is not just sexual immorality. It's all of that which turns away from Jesus Christ into idolatry and adultery. To make Christ into something that he is not is to adulterate the Word of God and the character of Jesus Christ. And yet, many people try to make Jesus into their favorite Santa Claus. And they expect him to do all these wonderful things that they desire. But their hearts never cease from sin. Peter kind of concludes this section by saying they've gone the way of Balaam, prophesying for the sake of ill-gotten gain. Paul says that some teachers teach even for self-promotion and the desires of the flesh. And those who follow into this pattern, like Balaam, are willing to trade the truth in the interest of gaining financial prosperity. The prosperity gospel is all about that. And one thing that I have noticed is that people who teach this kind of gospel do so in such a way that they get rich. They get rich because they entice God's people with the interest of giving them money. And in the course of doing that, they accumulate wealth. They believe what they're teaching because they got it. But they got it from you. And they're using it for their own purposes. And they have deceived followers of Christ into buying into the ungodly reality of a false gospel that makes them wealthy. And they love to do it. And that's exactly how Balaam was. he was ultimately led to go to the Israelites to give a false prophecy because the king offered to pay him well to go and bring cursing upon the Israelites. And as the scripture says, and Peter repeats here, God was so interested in stopping him that he enabled a donkey to speak to him. Can you imagine riding along on your donkey and, you know, having this wrestling match going on inside of yourself? You know you're doing the wrong thing, and you know that you're about to disobey God for the interest of the money you've gotten, and all of a sudden your donkey stops, and you kick him and he doesn't go, and you swat him again and he doesn't go, and finally he turns his head around and he says, "What do you think you're doing?" That would have been enough to get all of my attention. I would not have needed the rest of the message. But the donkey spoke to him, and God spoke through this dumb animal to an even dumber prophet to get his attention. My first year in school, we had a professor of Old Testament who was not exactly a believer in the Word of God, and he made the comment that if anybody thinks an ass can speak to a prophet, they're a dumb ass. And that was his attitude. Hope you'll forgive me for that. But that was his belief. God can use anything for the interest of his people. What about how they behave? We have their character. What about their message? False teachers lead people astray. And look at 13 and 14, particularly the latter part of verse 14. They entice unstable souls. Who is it that they're enticing? The teachers are doing the enticing, but the individuals that are receptive to their message are unstable. Are you stable? Do you have your feet firmly planted this morning upon the rock? How can you tell the difference between the false message and the true? We have sung the hymn, the chorus, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." David tells us that it is the word of God. Thy word will keep me from sin. It is the word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In the darkness, you ever been camping and in the middle of the night you need to make a trip and it's black dark? And how do you see? You turn on your flashlight. And it doesn't light the whole place up, but it lights up the path where you're walking. It shows you where the pitfalls and the rocks and the branches are so that you can avoid the stumbling. And friends, the Word of God is that flashlight upon our path. It illumines the pathway to guide us so that we can see the pitfalls of life. The scriptures teach us all that we need to know about life and godliness. If you read our statement of faith, that's included in there. but it is the Word of God that gives us guidance. So how is it that you avoid being unstable? You plant your feet upon the rock. You place your feet upon the rock of Christ and upon His Word, and it's through the Scriptures that you discover the truth. You want to know how to be a good parent? They say kids don't come with instruction manuals. Well, yes, they do. It's called the Bible. You want to have a good marriage? Well, marriage doesn't come with a marriage manual. Yes, it does. It comes with the Scriptures. Do you want to operate your business well, in a way that brings honor to God and gives you wisdom and administration? You have a manual. It's the Word of God. God's Word is a light upon our path. So, how much time do you spend seeking the wisdom of God in the Word of God? He is the one that gives us guidance and keeps us from being unstable. False teachers use fleshly and sensual desires to entice those who barely escape from these false teachers who live in error. You know, not everyone falls, but quite a few stumble. As they hear the false teaching, they're enticed, they're tricked, they find the teaching fascinating, and they come very close to falling off the cliff, as it were. They need to be solid in the Word of God. The false teachers promise freedom. What's the message? What's the message of Joel Osteen, those of you that have ever looked at him? What's his message? Freedom, blessing, goodness, happiness, positive spirit, everything going your way, all things happening according to your desires. And what's the truth? They themselves are enslaved and overcome by their message. You know, Peter is not suggesting that there's no practice to this that necessarily meets all of their physical desires, although it does to a great extent. But the thing that enslaves them is they're driven by the lust of the flesh. That's where the slavery lies. Are you free this morning from selfish desires and the lust of the flesh? Can you move through this life without being tricked into turning aside from following Christ? Can you perceive the truth and walk in it and be solid? Or are you enslaved by the powers of darkness? Jesus said, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. Do you struggle with sin? Do you struggle with a sin nature? Do you struggle with your mind? Do you struggle with your temper? Do you struggle with your attitudes? Those are enslaving realities, but those who follow Jesus Christ, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. free from all the power of the flesh and from all the work of the enemy. He makes it possible for us to walk in victory. And so once they had escaped the defilement of the world, but now they've returned. I want to say this morning that I'm not suggesting that true followers of Jesus Christ, true believers, can lose their salvation. Jesus said, those who come to me will be safe in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of it. And yet, he did say, as I've mentioned, let the wheat and tares grow together. You know, there are many people that make a profession of faith. They hear something that stirs them. They have an interest in the Lord. They maybe come forward in some meeting or some crusade, and they declare that they want to follow Jesus. But the cares of life and the desires of this world prevent them from growing. And in due season, they turn away from all that they have learned. There are people in the church today, and again, I expand beyond our church, not necessarily saying that, but if the shoe fits, wear it. But in the church across the nation and even across the world, there are those who for a season found it to be a great joy to be a part of the family of God. That is, to be among us, to enjoy the acceptance, the fellowship. And yet, after a time, they were lured back to their former way of life. Peter says it's better, and the writer of Hebrews says likewise in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, it's better that they had never known the truth than having known it to turn away. You know, it's one thing to come under the judgment of God because of sin and rebellion. It's another thing to come under the judgment of God because you knew what was right and you knew what was true and you ignored it and chose to go your own way. It would be better if you'd never heard about it. Well, hello. Because God I don't know what instinct that is, but maybe he wants to hear the message. God holds us accountable for what we know. And the scripture says, Peter says, they have no knowledge. They have not followed the truth. We're going to move on next week to other things. But I want to encourage you this morning. Immerse yourself in the scriptures. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Follow him with all your heart and love him with all your mind and your soul and your strength. He will protect you and guide you and keep you from stumbling. If you are willing to put Him first and to study the truth of His Word. But if you are cavalier about the whole business, and church is just something that you do on Sunday, and not the focus of your life through the week, you're at great risk of being led astray. Don't let that happen to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide and your teacher. And let the truth of God be the lamp for your feet and the light to your path. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning and that you would give us warning. There are false teachers among us. I have taken the risk of naming one, and you tell us to be careful that we judge, and yet you've also said we will know a tree by the fruit it bears. I pray, Father, that you would make us a people who are stable, who are solid, who are founded upon the rock, which is Christ, who drink from living water and not streams and wells that have no water, who are not cast about with every wind of doctrine and mist driven by the storms, but those who withstand and in the evil day to stand firm. Prepare us, Lord, for whatever this world brings, knowing that you have overcome the world and you are greater. And we rest in you this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.